Morning. I'm impressed. We have a small crowd today, but they're all in the front. It's really rare. So everybody turns around and looks in the back. Hi, you guys in the back. I want to begin today by addressing the elephant in the room, or maybe the giant in the room. As you may have guessed, we're talking about David and Goliath today. And no, that's not an idol that we've set up in front of the church, which was that somebody asked me this morning. I'm a visual learner, and so as we talk through the story, I wanted to have a visual aid today. We'll get to it, but that's 9'6". And that's the height of Goliath. So I want to begin today by saying that David and Goliath is probably the best known story in all the Bible. And you know you've heard the story before, even if you've never been in a church. If you're like me and you grew up in church, you probably remember hearing the story in Sunday school. I don't know about you, but when I picture the story of David and Goliath, I even see like the little cartoons, you know, of David with his sling and Goliath standing there in his armor. And so it's a story that we love to tell. It's one of those exciting stories. It's larger than life. Literally, it turns into almost like a comic book story for us. And there's a lot of those stories in the Bible that are common. We know them really well, and in fact, they're exciting. They're larger than life. They're like a comic book. They're superheroes, and we begin to tell those stories that way. And they begin to lose, I think, a little bit of their reality for us. And in that, I think we also lose the meaning of the story, especially when we make them Sunday school stories, because there's a lot of Sunday school stories that we enjoy telling that if you actually read them, they're not appropriate for children. So we kind of cut them down, we kind of edit them, you know, and make them for general audiences. But the problem is when we begin to get really familiar with stories in the Bible, then we begin to think we know those stories, and we never really spend any time looking at them or reading them. Because you say, oh, David and Goliath, oh yeah, I know that story. Let's move on to another story. Well, I think oftentimes we realize, if we read them, that we don't know that story. We thought we did, but we don't. There's several stories like that. To give you a couple examples, one of them is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I think sometimes when we picture the Garden of Eden, it's like this beautiful tropical garden, and they're like laying in hammocks all day long and eating grapes and but the Bible tells us before sin, before the fall in the Garden of Eden, it says God placed Adam in the garden to work the garden. The actual fall, the punishment of the fall, is that Adam would toil and work away and his work would be fruitless. But in the garden, he was meant to work, and there was great fruit and there was great pleasure in that work, but he worked in the Garden of Eden. Another story like that is Samson. Do you know why Samson lost his strength? It wasn't because of a haircut. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord left him. And when the Spirit of the Lord left him, he didn't have the strength to overcome his enemies. The haircut's just a side part to that story. Another one of those is the story of Jonah and being swallowed by the giant fish and then being spit up on dry land. I think we hear that story and God says, go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah runs away. And I think a lot of times when we think of that story or remember that story, we think, well, Jonah was afraid to go preach in Nineveh, so he ran away from God. That's not how that story goes. Jonah refuses to go preach to Nineveh because he hates them. He doesn't want them to repent and turn to God. He wants them to be wiped out. And that's why he runs away. In fact, if you read chapter 4 of Jonah, Jonah goes up and sits on a hill and looks out on Nineveh waiting for God to rain down fire. And God comes and visits him, and he says, Jonah, what are you so mad about? And Jonah's answer is, I know that you're a merciful God. And I knew that if they would repent, that you would spare them. And that makes me mad. I wanted you to destroy them. And so there's a great, you should read Jonah chapter 4. There's a great little illustration, and God teaches Jonah a lesson. But that's what that story's about. It's about Jonah wanting that city to be destroyed. And so I think David and Goliath is probably one of those stories. It's probably one of those stories that we're so familiar with that we often miss the truth of it, the historical reality and what's actually going on. And so that's what I want to do today is hopefully take a new look. I want you to forget the cartoons from Sunday school. I want you to forget the self-help book that you read about slaying your personal giants. And I want us to look at this story in the actual context, the way it appears in the Bible and the history of this real event and not just a comic book story. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to actually take this in two parts. We're going to look at the story of David and Goliath in two parts. And the reason for that is because it's an incredibly detailed story that's meant to draw our attention. Many of the stories that we've looked at about David already in 1 Samuel are fairly short. You know, they're a few paragraphs and kind of tell us about this event. Well, the story of David and Goliath takes up all of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's an entire chapter just about this one story. Now, chapter 17 is the longest chapter in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It's the ninth largest chapter in the entire Bible, and it's just one story. It's just the story about David and Goliath. So we're going to spend some time on this, and we're going to look at it in two different parts. The part we're going to look at today is David's decision to fight Goliath, and then next Sunday we'll look at their actual battle. So that's the way we're going to do this. So what I want to do today is I want to read, we're going to read a whole half of chapter 17 because it's longer than most chapters in the Bible, but I want to kind of give you an idea of the story. So I'm going to read for you some selections from the beginning of chapter 17 this morning. And so 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verses 3 through 11, says this. It says, the Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and a bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" he asked them. "Am I not a Philistine, and you are not? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Down in verses 15 through 17, it says, but David, he shows up in the story, kept going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock in Bethlehem. Every morning and every evening for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand. One day, Jesse had told his son David, "Take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp." Down in verse 20, it says, so David got up early in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had charged him. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry. Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation facing each other. David left his supplies in the care of the quartermaster and ran to the battle line. When he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. While he was speaking with them, suddenly the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words, which David heard. When all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him, terrified. Down in verse 26, David spoke to the men who were standing with him, "What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The troops told him about the offer, concluding, "That is what will be done for the man who kills him." David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. "Why did you come down here?" he asked. "Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle." "What have I done now?" protested David. "It was just a question." Then he turned from those beside him to others in front of him and asked about the offer. The people gave him the same answer as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. So he had David brought to him. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up this story, this event to us. Lord, help us to realize that this isn't some children's story. It isn't some made-up story. It's not an action movie or comic book. Lord, this is an actual event in history where you have acted in an amazing way. And you have something you were teaching Israel, and you have something that you want to teach us today through what we read here today. So open our hearts and minds to see this fresh, to see this maybe for the first time, so that we can learn what it is you truly desire for us to know. Bless our time with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin, the story may, I don't know how many of you here were 2 weeks ago when we talked about David and him coming to comfort Saul. But in chapter 16, verse 21, it tells us that David became Saul's armor bearer, if you remember that. And so it's kind of funny when we pick up this story that David's not there in the battle, but he's still tending sheep. There's a few reasons that that could be. One of them is that there's a period of time between when he became the musician in Saul's court to when he became the armor bearer. He may have grown older during that time. It may be that he was released from service for a while because somebody had to help Jesse, his father, because his brothers were in battle. Or it could quite possibly be that this was his permanent service. Part of his service was to go back and forth bringing provisions for the troops. So we don't know exactly how that happens, but we do know that David is still young, probably not old enough to be in battle. And he's still, even in his position, whatever it is in Saul's kingdom right now, he's still out tending sheep in his free time. So that's where he's at. He's not some great warrior, some great respected person in Israel. He's still just the shepherd boy, David. And that's kind of where we pick up the story. Now, what I want to do today is walk through the story, and the title of the message today is Seeing God Instead of Goliath. Seeing God Instead of Goliath. And what I want to look at first is the challenge. What is it that Goliath is saying? There's clearly a challenge that he's putting out there. What is he saying? What exactly is behind that? The second thing I want to look at is the reason for fear. Why are all these great warriors of Israel afraid of this guy? What are they really scared of? And then finally, I want to look at the reason for faith. David has a completely different reaction than everybody else. Why is that? Why does he react so differently? And as you probably noticed, we're going to close today with the Lord's Supper, and I want to show us all the reason for our faith, the reason that we have to stand up in the midst of these kinds of challenges and these kinds of battles. So let's look at the challenge from Goliath. Representative combat was common during this time. What the two armies would do is they would send out their greatest champions. So instead of both of these armies battling and killing tons of men, they would say, hey, we're going to send out our greatest champion, and you send out your greatest champion. Whoever wins, wins the battle. I like to imagine that's where we came up with sports, right? It's your city against my city. And we'll send out our greatest champions, and you send out yours, and we'll see who's better. But that's kind of the idea. Now, I don't know how effective it is, because as you read on to the end of chapter 17 and verse 52, it tells us that after David slays Goliath, that the Israelites take off and start slaying the other army. So it didn't really work out that well, but that was common during the time, was this representative combat. And so he is saying, I'm the strongest Philistine, send me the strongest Israelite. But during this time, it wasn't just about your town versus my town, who's the strongest town. Cities and nations had their own god. And you probably have seen that even in Greek and Roman times. They had one god in their city, that was the god they worshipped. And so when they went to battle, they saw themselves as representatives of their god, not just of their city. And so as they go to battle, they're not just saying, hey, you know, Gath is way better than any of your cities. What they're saying is Dagon, our God, is greater than Yahweh. And if you think he's not, then send somebody out to fight us and we'll see whose God is greater. And so that's behind all this that's going on. And this mocking of God and his people goes on every single morning and every single night for over a month. I think we gloss over that sometimes. I think we think, you know, David, Goliath comes out and he's like, who will challenge me? And everybody runs away and David says, well, I'll do it. Like it all happens in one day. But the Bible tells us it was 40 days. For over a month, Goliath comes out and he says, hey, send out somebody to fight me. We'll see who's the best. And for 40 days, every morning, every night, that goes on, and not a single person will step up. In fact, when David does show up on the scene, this might possibly be the first time he has ever heard his God mocked. Because that didn't happen in Israel, and he hasn't been to battle. He's probably never heard someone mock his God and say, "Our God is greater than Yahweh." And so this is a challenge that David sees, that he says, this can't go unmet. We can't let this happen. We can't let this man stand up and mock the God of Israel. So that's the challenge that's put forth. That's what Goliath is really saying when he steps out there. And so I want to look at the fear of the Israelites. I mean, they're servants, they're warriors of the great God of gods, the Yahweh. So why are they so afraid? Actually, if we look at the story, we cannot be too hard on these soldiers. First of all, we need to look at the army that they were fighting against. Gath was the largest city of the time. And so and if you think about Israel during this time, what happened just a few chapters back in 1 Samuel, Saul becomes king, right? Now, how many kings were in Israel before Saul? Zero. Saul's the first king. So if you pick this up, Gath is this giant city representing this huge nation of the Philistines, and they're going to battle against the Israelites who just got a king yesterday. they're just now a nation. And so that's the picture. The picture is not just of David and Goliath. There's a real David and Goliath just in the two armies, just in the two nations that are fighting right now. So with that, then, we look at Goliath, the champion. We're told that he is 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's what this is. That's not just some cool picture hanging on the top of a stick. That is to show you how big that is. I think you can read that in the Bible. Maybe I'm just the only visual learner. But that sounds cool, but that's what it looks like. That's what they're fighting against in this situation. We're told that his armor weighs 125 pounds. The head of his spear alone is 15 pounds. And I don't know if you picked up the picture of the shield bearer, but what that means is it took one full-grown man just to carry his shield into battle. It took one full-grown man. In fact, his shield was probably close to 5 feet tall. So just his shield took one man to carry it into battle. Now add to this picture, you see this Goliath with the bronze helmet and the bronze armor and his gigantic shield and weapons, and he towers over everyone. Now the Israelites at this time, when they went into battle, most likely did not even have armor. They most likely went to battle with thick clothes. Like they put on a few layers of clothes to try to, fend off some arrows or maybe make the sword strike not so bad. But they didn't have armor. And so there you see this incredible, and if you want to see Persian armor during this period, it's frightening stuff. I'd encourage you to Google it. But it's some scary looking stuff. And so these Israelites in their tunics show up with this incredible beast in front of them with armor they've never seen before. The scripture spends a great amount of time to explain to us how incredibly overwhelming this threat is. In fact, the description of Goliath is longer than the description of the battle between David and Goliath. It spends more time in this passage telling us about how incredibly overwhelming this champion of Gath is. So when these Israelites look at themselves compared to Goliath, we can't criticize them for being afraid. Why wouldn't you be afraid in the face of this? If I look at me standing there, and maybe I have a sword, hopefully I have a sword. I don't have any armor. I'm probably 5'8". I probably weigh 125 pounds, and that's how much his armor weighs. And I look at myself in light of Goliath. They have every reason to flee and run back to their tents every single day. But David looks at it differently. And that's what I want to look at now, is the reason for David's faith. You see, God is the God of David. And David shows up in this situation and he looks at God. instead of Goliath. Everybody else is focused on how big Goliath is, and David is focused on how big God is. And that's the difference when he shows up. He didn't see this fight as me versus Goliath. He saw it as God versus Goliath, and that's an easy win right there. That's no big deal. There's a few things that David knew without a doubt, and that's what gave him the strength and the power to enter this battle. The first thing that I think David knew is that God would not be mocked. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Peter. And what's great is this is an idea that continues from Old Testament to New Testament. And we see that really clearly in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord Savior given through your apostles." Now, what he's saying there is this idea goes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's throughout the whole Bible. "Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, 'Where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from the water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay in his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved in the earth, and the works in it will be disclosed." Galatians 6:7 tells us, God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. In the last days, there will be scoffers. But make no mistake, God will not be mocked. The other thing I think David knows is that God has a plan and a purpose for his nation, for Israel. Back at the birth of the nation Israel, the story of Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command.'" You see, David knew that God had a plan and a purpose for Israel. It wasn't just a bunch of people who had made a city and were going to battle today. These were the people of God, and there was a promise from God that he will give them the gates of their enemies. There's a promise of God that all the nations will be blessed because of them. And so David knows these things. He knows that God has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose than this one battle that's going on right now. And he knows that these promises, these statements from God, are timeless. Revelation 22:13 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. From the beginning of creation to the end of creation and the new creation of the new heavens and new earth, God does not change. He is the Alpha and the Omega." And so David knew that God would not stand for this. He would not be mocked. David knew that God had a plan and a purpose. They were his people. They belonged to him. And David knew that God does not change. He didn't decide tomorrow that he'll put up with being mocked now. He didn't decide that, well, you were my people, but you're not going to be my people anymore. You know that whole thing about all the nations being blessed? I changed my mind. See, he knows those things about God. And what David says in verse 26 of our passage today reminds me of Romans 8:31 when it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Who is this Philistine that, that he would challenge the armies of the living God. If God is on our side, then what are we afraid of? David knew all this was true. He knew who God truly was. And because of that, Goliath looked tiny and insignificant. So David is willing to step up and fight when no one else would. And that is what I want to encourage you and I to do today. I think this story, when we see it as a historical event and not just a myth or a legend, then we begin to understand the time that David lived in, and I think we can better understand the times that we live in. Because we live in a day and an age where the world mocks God on a daily basis. You don't have to be here very long to hear those things, do you? We live in a world that mocks God. And the truth is, the enemy has come and he has drawn his battle lines. And he has his followers and he has his army set up, and they mock God. They say the things of God, the things that we understand about the scripture, the things that God has said is true, the story of Jesus Christ, they say those things are foolishness. They say we have set up a God of our own opinions, a God of our own thoughts, and our God is much more mighty than Yahweh. Our God is greater than your God. They've sent out their champions. They've sent out these ideas, these statements, these proclamations. The world claims that their way of thinking about innocent children in the womb is actually brilliance, freedom, release from chains. And God says something quite different. So to call that beautiful, to call that good and right, is a mockery of what God has said is true. We can say the same thing about so many things, what the world has said about marriage, what the world has said about so many things. God has laid down his truth, and the world has mocked it. The world has said, we have ideas much greater than what you have read in your old book. And those enemies are overwhelming, aren't they? I mean, I see that. I'm not that old. And to some of you, I'm really old. To some of you, I'm just a little boy still. But just in my lifetime, I have seen that enemy grow larger and larger and larger. We hear these things said. We hear this mockery. We hear these voices from corporations and organizations, from the media and entertainment. We even hear them from our own government officials so often. And the truth is, in the face of all that, there's every reason to be afraid. When I look at the overwhelming voices that mock God on a regular basis, and I look at insignificant Shane preaching to a small group of people in a little church that nobody knows about out on the Mesa, it makes me want to be silent. It makes me want to run back to my tent and say, this battle is too big for me. I can't fight it. When we look at our giant enemy in light of ourselves and our insignificance, we have every right to be afraid, to be silent, and to run back to our homes. But our might is not the source of our confidence. Our power is not the source of our confidence to fight this fight. We need to look at the attacks in light of God and not ourselves. So I want to share with you maybe some functional ways to do this. In David's day, it was for him to step on the battlefield and take on the giant in front of him. But I think that means something for us today, and David gives us an outline of what that looks like. The first thing is that our desire, our motivation for standing and speaking truth in the midst of our culture can never be based on our pride or our opinion. The minute we're trying to prove that I'm more mighty than you are, I'm stronger than you are, then we've missed the point altogether. David didn't fight Goliath because he was like, hey, I'm David. David the shepherd boy. Who does he think he is? He fought Goliath because he knew his God was bigger. And as soon as we start to fight for our own ego, to show how smart we are, any of those other things, we've missed the point. What David says in verse 26, who is this Philistine that he would defy David of Bethlehem? That's not what he says. Who is this Philistine that he would defy God, the armies of God, the people of God? Secondly, we can't let fear, the fear that grips everyone else around us keep us from fighting. In the story today, all of the brave, experienced soldiers ran and hid. And wouldn't you think that that'd take away some of David's confidence? When he gets there for the first day and Goliath steps out and he's like, "Hey, come out and fight me. I defy the armies of Yahweh." And David goes, "Yeah, guys, let's go get him," and realize he's standing there by himself. Wouldn't that take some of his confidence away? Shouldn't David be like, "Well, but let's talk this through"? Not at all. Doesn't faze him. And we have to be the same way when we stand up. When we stand up and speak the truth of God, there'd be times where we're standing there all by ourselves and everybody else has run and hid. And we can't let that hinder us. We stand up for what's right in God's sight, even though we often stand up alone. And finally, and oh, this one is so important. I see us as followers of Christ screwing this one up all the time. We have to concentrate our efforts on where the real fight is. I want to read you again verses 28 through 30 in this little exchange that happens between David and his brother. David's oldest brother, big brother Eliab, listened as David spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. "Why did you come down here?" he asked. "Who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness with? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle." "What have I done now?" protested David. It was just a question. Then he turned from those beside him to the others in front of him and asked about the offer. The people gave him the same answer as before. David's older brother was pretty mean to him. David shows up and his older brother said, "Hey, aren't you supposed to be with the sheep? Don't you have four or five sheep you're supposed to be caring for right now? Who'd you leave the sheep with?" Now I'm surprised David didn't punch him. You know how brothers are, right? But David says, "Hey, it was just a question." And here's Eliab and all of his friends standing there. And do you pick up what the Bible says? "Hey, it was just a question." David goes, "Hey, guys, I have a question for you." It doesn't faze him. Now, we have to concentrate on where the real fight is. We can't be fooled into some fight on the side, and we definitely can't be fooled into taking on a fight with our brothers and sisters. Oh, man, this is a place where we mess up all the time. We begin to see that our fight is with our big brother who's telling us what to do. Our fight is with this other Christian that they're screwing everything up. Don't get distracted. You have to know where the real fight is. The truth is, in our time and place, we deal with huge opponents of our God. And we have to have the strength to stand, even though that stand will look different for each and every one of us. Now, when I say we have to stand up against the enemy, against the mockery of God that happens in our day and age, I'm not calling you to a specific action. I'm not calling you to vote for a certain thing or show up at a certain rally today. I'm encouraging you to do that the way that God created you. For some of you, that means that when you're sitting around at coffee with a bunch of your buddies and they're mocking God, saying that the things of God are a lie, and here, let me show you what the real truth is, then you need to say something. You got to stand up. Some of you, that might mean starting your own nonprofit organization or running for a political office. I don't know. But the truth is, we have to stand. We have to stand. Because those challenges are not a challenge to me and my opinion of what's right and wrong. They're a challenge to our God. And we need to stand and stand in confidence. But for that stand to happen, we must see God instead of Goliath. We must see God instead of Goliath. So today, as we come to the communion table, I want to show you why we can stand in complete confidence and strength in the midst of our modern battle that was so similar to David's. And we have confidence and strength beyond anything that David ever had. And that's because of Romans chapter 8. Now, I know, again, this is one of those passages that we've heard so many times. But in light of what we've talked about today, in light of what we've seen, and in light of what I've encouraged you to do, listen again to Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are a child of God in Christ, there is nothing in all of creation that can hurt us. We can live powerfully for Christ because he died humbly for us. We can live powerfully for Christ because he died humbly for us. And that's what we come to the communion table to remember today. Would the deacons please come forward?